If you have your Bible, we're going to continue our sermon series in the Gospel of John, and we're looking at John 16. We'll pick up where we left off last time. This is a sermon entitled Fullness of Joy in Sorrow. Fullness of Joy in Sorrow. I'll begin reading chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, and we'll read to the end of the chapter, verse 33. Let us pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his perfect life and his glorious death and resurrection and his enthronement at your right hand. We thank you that he possesses the fullness of the Spirit and he's been pleased as our mediator pour out the Spirit upon all flesh. We thank you that you have sent the Holy Spirit so that he would guide us into all truth, so that he would take from Jesus and make it known to us and take us from ourselves, out of ourselves, into Jesus. More and more, to understand more of the depths of your love for us in Christ, to be filled with all the fullness of God. And so we ask that you would help us by your Holy Spirit tonight. Holy Spirit, come, help your servant, that he might decrease, that Jesus might increase to the glory of the Father, and that you might edify and build up your people. We need you, Holy Spirit, to open our eyes to see the glory and beauty of Christ Jesus. We need you to convict us of our sins. We need you to make known these truths to us and keep us from distraction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 16, verse 13, and then we'll read to the end of the chapter, verse 33. This is God's word. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me? And again, a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come. When you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Thus ends the reading of God's Word. As we begin this passage, we want to note that it can be difficult to understand what Jesus is speaking about. There are teachers who think that he is speaking of a little while coming to them in the Holy Spirit because of the larger context of the teaching on the Holy Spirit. There are some teachers who equally think that he's talking about the time between his death and his resurrection. And there are teachers that think he's talking about the first and the second coming, the time between his ascension and enthronement and the time between when he returns again. Well, though it is in the context, the larger context of the Holy Spirit, I don't think the first one is correct. I do think there's some ambiguity, and there sometimes is in John, and especially with Jesus' teaching, to make a point in two ways. I think the primary meaning of this passage, as I'll try to show, is that he's talking about the little while between his death and his resurrection. But then, I want you to see that what he wants us to see, I believe, is that that way of faith, that way of walking in victory, is then the pattern that all believers will live between the first and the second coming. And that is why John sometimes will have a deeper multiple meaning. And it's why sometimes it's quite hard to understand certain passages. I think this is one of the hardest passages to understand. Let's say a few things that are very clear. Jesus is teaching in this passage that one, he is going away physically from them, but that is to their advantage because he is going to send the Holy Spirit upon them. And that's a very important truth. Another truth that's very clear in this passage is that he's going away particularly to the Father. And so he looks forward to that returning to the Father. Jesus is safe and sound in the Father's promise and in the Father's love, and he knows that he's going back to the Father. Three, another very important point that Jesus is making very clearly is that he knows that this tribulation that the disciples will experience between his death and his resurrection and between his first and second coming will be the kind of testing tribulation that could cause a person, humanly speaking, to lose their faith. In the beginning of chapter 16, he tells them, verse 1, "I have said these things to you so that you would not fall away," because they're deeply, deeply saddened by the fact that he's going away. Sorrow has filled their hearts. And so Jesus ends this passage very clearly, and I think we go to the end of chapter 16:33 to help us to interpret the rest of the passage by understanding where Jesus is going with this. What's the primary point Jesus wants to make? And it is this. Between his death and his resurrection, and between the first and the second coming, there to understand this, we are to understand this, verse 33, that "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace," that we would experience the peace, the shalom, the whole-bodied rest and courage and boldness in Christ by the Spirit until we see him again. In this world you will have tribulation. You will have thlipsis. You will have tribulation in different ways. In that the world hates you, chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. That you still will have indwelling sin. That there will be confusion at times over what Jesus is saying. Even the apostles at this time, though they've spent a great deal of time with the Lord Jesus hearing his teaching, they are still perplexed and a bit confused as to what Jesus has been telling them. And so Jesus is telling us in this, as our primary understanding in this passage and as application for us, that in this world you'll have tribulation, that this world, this present age, is filled with sorrow for the believer, just as it was filled with sorrow for Jesus Christ. So it will be filled with sorrow for his little brothers and sisters. And as Jesus would say elsewhere, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, he must pick up his cross and follow me. And that following me means to the cross, while meditating on the future life, by thinking about the return, while depending upon the Holy Spirit, by reminding ourselves that though the cross looks to us sometimes as a very painful thing, it is the great symbol of redemption and resurrection and victory over sin, death, hell, and the devil. And so we're to take heart, because Jesus has overcome the world. We're to take heart, for Jesus has overcome the world. So Jesus says, verse 16, after he's spoken about the Holy Spirit, he's not then teaching that he's going to come by the Spirit in the sense that in a little while you're going to see me by the Spirit. That's not what's being taught here, as I said. What's being taught here is in a little while they will see him again. He's preparing them for a long period of walking by faith where he will be physically absent from them and from his church, while he will be spiritually present with them and with his church. That's very important and very clear for the large context. But what he's then saying to them, what he's speaking to into their hearts and lives here in verse 16, is that you'll see me no longer, and again in a little while you will see me. And he repeats it. The disciples want to understand what he means by this. A little while, what do you mean? That he'll not see you, and then a little while you will see me because I'm going to the Father. It's not computing. They're struggling. So they were saying, what does he mean? We don't know what he's talking about. Now let's pause for a moment. Behold the Christ, the glorious, beautiful Christ, who by the Spirit knows exactly what's on our hearts and minds. Here Jesus has humbled himself as the Son of God to relinquish all of his attributes and privileges as deity. But in all things he's full of the Spirit. And here the Holy Spirit gives him knowledge that the disciples are concerned. He gives Jesus an understanding, a deep understanding of their hearts as the man Christ Jesus. And notice the beautiful, glorious Christ that he wants them to understand. And there's two things that he wants to do at least that we should take to heart here in our own lives. Is the first thing, he wants to be as clear as a bell that where he's going is for their advantage. And number two, he wants to admonish them because of their little faith. Because what he says here is he wants them to understand that you will experience deep, deep sorrow and lamentation. You will mourn while the world rejoices. But then you will rejoice again. Your mourning will turn to joy. Your sorrow will turn to rejoicing. You must know that. Hold on to that, he's saying. Hold on to that in whatever situation you find yourself. Hold on to that. Walk by faith. And he's showing us his very life. Do you not see that, beloved? Jesus over and over told the disciples that I go to Jerusalem to suffer as the prophets have spoken. Just as Moses and the prophets and the writings said, I go to suffer, I go to die, and on the third day I'll rise again. And he said it twice, and he said it three times. And he's so confident about this that he's calling this death, what the world will see as the conquering of the Christ, he sees this death as simply this, going to the Father. Fulfilling his mission. He's so confident in the Holy Spirit that though he faces much sorrow that's about to take place within hours of what he's saying here, he wants him to see that I'm the pattern you're to follow, beloved. I've walked by faith in the comfort and spirit with my Father, and I will face death and sorrow, and it'll turn into joy and resurrection, and you're to follow me in that. That's the first thing. The second thing he says is he knows in verse 31 that while they're getting on to some of it, when he says a little bit more about the fact that he's coming back, they say, oh, you're speaking clearly now. We know you know everything. We're willing to put our trust in you. And he wants them to be self-aware. Beloved, this is where you need to listen. You need to be self-aware. A wise Christian is always self-aware. A growing Christian is a self-aware Christian. Aware of your weaknesses. Aware that your boastings mean nothing before God. And that you must humble yourself constantly, realizing that if anything good is happening in you and I, it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he admonishes their hearts. He says, don't get so confident in the little faith you have, beloved. Because the truth is, do you now believe? The hour is coming. Indeed, the suffering servant, the Son of Man, will suffer alone. All his friends will leave him. The shepherd will be struck, as Zechariah said. And the servants will, the sheep will flee. He says, when you will be scattered each to his home and you'll leave me alone. And here's his faith. But I'm not alone. My Father is with me. And again, beloved, he wants us to see that as he's ministering to the hearts of his disciples, so he's ministering to our hearts, is that in between the time of sorrow and the fullness of joy, we must live as those who in Christ are trusting his word, his promises, living in that same word that Jesus Christ did on our behalf, and being very self-aware, being very careful of our own hearts, that we don't boast in a strong faith, because when hard times, tribulation comes, we lose the nice. We lose the veil. We lose just the outward performing Christian. And it tests our faith. And Jesus is saying, look, trust in me. Know that there's victory, but don't trust in yourself. The wise Christian does not trust himself, nor does he look at his faith. He looks at Christ. And he says, Christ is who I'll keep my eyes on, the author and the perfecter of my faith. And so that's what he wants them to understand, is that their faith is not to be in the little knowledge that they have, because tribulation will try them. It will be real. The sorrow will tempt them to even, well, fall away, as chapter 16, verse 1 says. We can't hide our hearts from God. This still speaks, does it not? We must take that into consideration. Jesus is going to the Father, and he's so, in one sense, very delighted by that. And that's what we must see as what he's about to do. But how does he speak of this little while? He repeats it. A little while, you won't see me anymore. And a little while, you will see me. The primary meaning of this in chapter 16, verses 16 and 24, is that the meaning is that time period, particularly between his death and his resurrection. And we see the other gospel writers particularly complimenting this passage under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to help us to see how that sorrow is turned into joy. How the lamentation is turned into rejoicing. For from the outside of things, it looks like the Messiah, who was to bring in the kingdom, as the prophets had said, that the Messiah went the way of death and then was buried in a tomb. You might remember then Luke's gospel. There's two men on the road to Emmaus, and they're saddened. In chapter 24 of Luke, because of all the things that have happened. And they say they thought that this Christ was the one who would bring in the kingdom and he would redeem Israel. But now, as far as they know, he's dead. He's been crucified. And they knew that while Jesus was crucified, he was also, the world was rejoicing. The Romans, many unbelieving Jews, the Jewish leaders particularly, were rejoicing to rid the world of Jesus Christ through the cross. And so it looked like his end. And what's so glorious, as a picture of this, Luke in his gospel under the inspiration of the Spirit complements this passage by showing us that Jesus himself, in his post-resurrection, after his resurrection, appears on the road to Emmaus and by the Spirit reveals himself to them. And their sorrow turns to joy. In fact, Luke ends his gospel by saying that they were all in the temple rejoicing with joy in the Holy Spirit. And of course, Jesus tells them that because I've risen from the dead, wait in Jerusalem to receive the promise of the Father. It's how Luke begins his sequel as well in the book of Acts. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that I will send you the promise of the Father, and I will keep my word to you. And there was joy on that day, and there was no longer sorrow. Now, again, the disciples don't understand this, what Jesus is calling them to. And so they're asking, and again, Jesus kindly addresses it. And he uses this imagery. In verse 20, he says, truly, truly, which is Jesus' way of emphasizing that what I'm about to say is most important. And he says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. The world will rejoice over my crucifixion. The world will rejoice over my death, but you will be saddened. You'll be sorrowful. But here's what he said, your sorrow will turn into joy. Your sorrow will be transformed by what's going to occur on the third day. Verse 21, this is the imagery he uses, and it's all Old Testament imagery, you may recall, and we'll look at a few of the passages. When he wants them to understand what this time period between the death and the resurrection will be like, he says in verse 21, using Old Testament prophets' imagery, prophetic imagery, he says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. So let's look at this in a few ways. Before we look at it from the biblical imagery, let's just look at it from our experience and knowledge of pregnancy and childbirth. Pregnancy and childbirth can be a hard tribulation for women. In fact, it's often a reminder of death itself, of the curse that is placed upon humanity. And especially, it's heightened kind of death and suffering at the time of the delivery of the baby. And so there's an experiential, very practical thing that many of you women have experienced, and many of you men have experienced vicariously to some degree, not completely. You've heard about it. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that the child is in the womb. It's an already, but there's a not yet. And before the not yet, before the fulfillment, before the glory comes to pass, there has to be this intense suffering that's like death itself. It's agonizing and long. And that's the practical experiential. But it also is part of the Old Testament prophetic imagery. Look in Isaiah 26. In Isaiah 26, there's two places in Isaiah that he uses the language of the pregnant woman to describe Israel. And incidentally, as you'll see, he uses the language to describe Israel as being those who experience a death and a resurrection. In Isaiah 26:16. The prophet says, O Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them, like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she's near to giving birth. So were we because of you, O Lord. You hear the chastisement? You hear the symbolism of death? We were pregnant as Israel. We writhe, but we've given birth to wind. We've accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. But your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. This is a very, not only an imagery of childbirth, it's an image of death and resurrection. It's a very image of the tomb and the new creation that comes out of the tomb. To put it in another way, in a prophetic way, the tomb of Jesus Christ becomes the womb of a new creation. The tomb of Jesus Christ that's filled with sorrow and lament becomes one of rejoicing when He walks out as the glorified new humanity, the first fruits of a new humanity who's experienced the redemption of the Lord in resurrection glory on behalf of all His people. He's the first man, the second Adam who comes forth from the dead. Your dew is a dew of life in the earth. The tomb will give birth to the dead. There's another passage, as you may recall, in Isaiah 66 that is a bit lengthier, but it gets at this passage. And beloved, when we see these passages that Jesus uses, this imagery, Jesus is pointing to Himself like this, saying, I am the great prophet of the old covenant. I have come not only in word, but to fulfill the word